Turn this on. There we go. Is that better? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll start in verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Lord, as we look at that command to give thanks in everything because this is your will for us, Lord, give us willing hearts instead of stiff necks. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to come back to that in just a moment, but let's go to Romans chapter 8. This is one of the most common passages. I refer to it frequently. I think I have a little bit of a different part. Each time I read it, there's something new that strikes me, and as I was thinking about this morning, a sequence of thought struck me as I was looking at this. And the sequence of thought starts with Romans 8:28, which is where oftentimes we start, and then many people stop there. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And oftentimes we stop there and forget the context around this that tells us what it is he's talking about in working together all things for the good of those whom he loves, whom he has called according to his purpose. And the sequence that struck me as I was thinking here was when I am stuck in verses 26 and 27, In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness when we do not know how to pray as we should. When I'm stuck there, I can still come back to God and say, Lord, I know that you are going to use this for your glory and my good. And we'll get to what that is again in just a moment here. But when I don't know how to pray as we should, his Spirit is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes that's equated with that you should pray in a prayer language when you don't know how to pray as you should. But that's not what this is saying. It's saying when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God himself prays for us. I got to jump ahead of my notes. A week ago, I was reminded as we were working on our documents and stuff that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit guaranteeing more to come. This is part of that more. When we don't know how to pray as we should, the Spirit of God prays for us. Now, if it's the Spirit of God praying for us, we can be confident he's praying according to God's will, right? Because it's God. And so that's a part of the more. And this is what has been striking me is I'm interested in searching out what more means. If it's a deposit, and a deposit guarantees something in the future, it's like having a title deed. There's a possession that's going to be ours, and I'm wanting to explore that more. And so as I'm reading everything, I'm looking at it from that perspective now as well. So I have the perspective of the disciples as the Spirit is reminding them of what Jesus said and showing them who Jesus is as they look through the Old Testament. and now looking at what is it that God has promised to give us if the Holy Spirit is just the deposit. It's got to be pretty good. We'll look at a couple of those in just a moment, but okay, so now back to Romans 8. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So God is searching our hearts. The Spirit is praying for us in accordance with God's will. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what is it that sometimes causes us these groanings that we just don't know how to pray? It's because there is this hope that is within us that's not being fulfilled yet. And so that pushes me back further into the text. So if we go back to verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." That deposit, part of what we're looking forward to, is a glory that's going to be revealed in us. But that promise is not being yet manifestly fulfilled in our presence yet. And so we have these sufferings that are going on. Sickness and death. Disease. Illness. Infirmities. Challenges of day-to-day living. Bosses that we just can't figure out. Bosses that we can figure out and we don't like it because we figured it out and we see what's going on. Or maybe it's employees or friends or associates or neighbors or just the general problem of living. All of these things, all of these sufferings of the present time, and that doesn't even go into including the sufferings that come because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Just the sufferings of the consequences of sin and death being present in our bodies and in the world and the universe around us, that's enough to cause us to have a wonder about our hope. And then we'd add into that those who have hated Jesus hate us also if they know that we belong to Jesus, because we are like the one who is our Lord. It says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." When the deposit is made manifest. All of do you catch that? All of creation is longing for the time when Jesus proves to the universe and to all that's been created that we belong to him. Because the creation was subjected to futility, not because it desired it, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. At some point, if I start preaching through Romans, it could take a few years. Good grief, there is so much packed into these little statements. The creation itself is looking forward to being set free from its slavery to the sin and death that we brought into it. And it will be set free when the children of God are revealed. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the deposit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Wait, I thought we were already adopted. Ephesians tells us we're already in the family. And this is talking about that thing that we call where you have justification. You are declared righteous. Sanctification, where your life is being made righteous. And glorification, when sin is done away with and you are now righteous, not just by declaration and not just by working toward it, but we will be made like Jesus because we will see him as he is. We will be righteous. The creation itself and we ourselves are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. It's in hope that we have been saved. But hope that is seen is no longer hope. If you have it in hand, you're no longer hoping to have it in your hand. You have it. Hope that is seen is no longer hope. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And that's when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and utterings too deep for word, and he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. And we know that we can trust God because God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That is the good he wants to accomplish. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And we could go on and on from there. I just look at a couple of things here. Take about 3 or 4 more minutes, hopefully, here. When we were baptized into Christ, Ephesians tells us that we were given the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Galatians 2:19 and 20, one of the things that it tells us that comes because we belong to the Spirit is life in Christ. We've died, and yet we're no longer dead, but we are alive, and yet it's not us alone. It is Christ in us, living in us. We have life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, that now we have knowledge of God. We get to know him. In fact, if we looked in another place in 1 Corinthians, it says we get to have the mind of Christ. So we have life, we have the knowledge of God. God gives us his own mind so that we can understand the things of God. Paul says he's looking forward to the time when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus himself will present all of us together to the Father. That brought up all kinds of pictures in my mind. Dad, I want you to meet my best friend. Or, Dad, I'd like you to meet this woman that I would like to share my life together with. Dad, I'd like you to meet this young man who I want you to get to know him, because maybe, you know, all of these thoughts, or even the party, the invited guests that get to come in. I need something heavy here. Okay, mic is off, so it's not going to kill you. But as the invited guests come into the party, remember at the door, announcing, so-and-so. Paul says that he is working for the Corinthians and by extension for us, that we might all be able to be presented to the Father. David talks about that. He says, when I hope to be able to stand in the congregation. That's talking about coming together, those who have the right to stand in the presence of the Lord. Oh, I'm getting excited. Ephesians 4:18, just a few verses on beyond that. I'm sorry, not Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 4:18. To see the eternal. To get to see the eternal. That's a scary thought. To get to be able to behold what Moses was told, you cannot bear to see this. Because Moses was not equipped to be able to see it. He was dwelling in a mortal flesh. We'll be given the immortal. In fact, in chapter 5, it continues on. We get to be clothed like Christ. Do you remember Jesus in the parable of the wedding feast? And the ones who tried to come in without having the proper garments that the king had provided? And if you tried to crash the party and you weren't dressed in the king's outfit that he had given, you didn't get in. You got kicked out. We get to be clothed like Christ. And when we are clothed like Christ, we will be able to be presented to the Father and to behold the eternal. And then just in closing, a few examples came to mind of people who the Bible has given us, Jesus has given us examples so that we might follow and be encouraged by their examples. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told that's the reason, one of the reasons is so that we might be encouraged by their faithfulness. Joseph. How much could go more wrong than for what Joseph went through? Your brothers are going to kill you. Instead, they come upon the one of them. I don't want you to kill him, so let's put him in a hole and I'll come back later and get him. He comes back and they're gone. They've sold him into slavery. And then later, he ends up saving their lives. When dad dies, they come to him and say, you know, dad didn't get a chance to tell you, but he wanted you to know to go easy on us. And Joseph is grieved. How did you not understand that what you intended as evil for me, God intended as good for you? That's somebody who knew how to give thanks in everything, knowing that this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Moses, his birth. You know, why? What horrible suffering and injustice that your male children should be put to death. And yet because of that law, when Moses is born, they put him into hiding and he gets taken into Pharaoh's household where he is taught, how do you administer a government? How do you administer a court? How do you arrange logistics to care for a large group of people? How do you, all of these things, skills that he would need access to years, decades later? And then he murders somebody and flees. And even in that, God is teaching him, how do you survive in a wilderness where there's no way to survive? And then the children of Israel. Why in the world? 40 years of wandering while an entire generation dies off. Just occurred to me as I was thinking about that, there's an important key there. The generation that was dependent upon Egypt had to be replaced by a generation that was learning how to depend upon God. That previous generation, what was it they kept saying? If we could only go back to Egypt. David, you know, what was the oldest son's name? Eliab? I can't remember if that was the oldest one or not, but anyway, Jesse's oldest son, great things in store for you, son. Along comes David, what, seventh child or something like, seventh son? Yeah, glad you're here. And God's got blessings for you. Could you go ahead and take care of the sheep? And yet, because he went out to take care of the sheep, he learned to focus on learning to love God. To the degree that God would later say of him, he was a man after God's own heart. Who would you rather have as your king? Somebody who was groomed in how to act like a king? With all that goes along with that. Remember Jesus said, the lords of the Gentiles rule it over their servants. That is not how it's to be with you. The one that wants to be greatest will become the least, lowest servant. And when you're in that position of being the lowest servant, who do you depend upon? When you have no way to care for yourself, who do you depend upon? Hopefully God. And God arranged it such that David would get to learn to love him and to seek after his face, and with all of the mistakes he made, yet he loved God. Wouldn't have happened if he'd been the one in the position of favor. Zechariah and Elizabeth, barren. And yet they were barren because God had appointed unto them that at the right time, after all hope is gone of having children, after all the people have quietly snickered, and maybe not so quietly that, oh, God must not be blessing them because they don't have any sons. The son that they get to have is a miracle in and of itself. But then not only that, but that son gets to be the one who says, prepare the way of the Lord. Mary and Joseph. Isn't that Joseph's son? Could we bear to live with the hidden slurs? For 30 years, in a community where everybody knows everybody, and everybody knows everybody's history, and everybody has that history wrong, and you're bearing the brunt of it? And yet her willingness to say, be it unto me as you desire, brought the greatest blessing into the world. The plan of God's redemption came into the world through these. And what all of us intended as evil for them, God intended as good for us. Jesus is on the cross. He prays to the Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What we intended as evil for him, God intended as good for us. In everything. In everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And he will cause all things to work together for the good of those whom he loves, whom he has chosen, whom he has justified, whom he has glorified, whom he wants to be Jesus' little brothers and sisters. That we might be like him, and that we might get to be presented to him, and that we might be able to understand his mind, and that we might be able to be in his presence, and that we might be able to see him as the eternal one. I think I can live with that. At least I'd like to think I can live with that. And when I don't know how, I have that assurance that the Spirit himself will intercede on my behalf in accordance with the will of the Father. I can live with that. Father, I just ask that you would help us to be, help our hearts to be changed from looking at things with the approach of what's wrong with this situation, to looking at things with the mindset of curiosity and wonder of, how are you going to make this be a tool in your hands that makes me more like Jesus? And Lord, not only change our perspective of everything that goes on around us, not only change that, but Lord, I pray that as that perspective changes and we start to realize the wonder and the glory of being called one of the sons of God, that those who are watching us, that they would be able to see wonderful, curious changes. That you would use to salt their tongues so that they would desire the living water of Jesus Christ. That they would desire the living bread of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we ask. Amen. I can't believe the freshness and excitement I'm having it's like there's a little bit of spring bursting in my heart after God has been allowing a winter time of letting my roots just grow and rest and be prepared for a springtime where I begin to understand him a little bit more and I get to see his work in my life a little bit more. I pray that that would also be happening in each of your lives. That you would just begin to experience more of the wonder of growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That slide that we had up at the beginning, Thanksgiving, let's have an attitude of gratitude that this would be a time that we would be able to develop, to strengthen, I hope is a more accurate word, to strengthen the underlying attitude and motivation of being grateful. And to let that habit get even more ingrained and more pervasive about everything in our lives. You know, the times when I would get frustrated with my wife. Somebody taught us one time, If you have no expectations, then your spouse will always exceed your expectations, for which you will be able to be grateful. And Judy and I just clung to that, which for her was pretty easy, because I there were so many times I did not come up to expectation. And so when she dropped that, all of a sudden, I wasn't such a bad guy. And the times when I would be tempted to be distressed about something that she was doing or wasn't doing, when I dropped that expectation and said, you know, I'm just grateful you're here. And then suddenly I found that she was doing far more than I had been able to see. And so I became very grateful. My prayer is that that would be true of all of us and all of our relationships, that we'd be able to lower our expectations of people so that we can learn to express gratitude to them, and overall, even more than that, gratitude to God for what He wants to do in our lives and hopefully can do and will do through our lives for those around us. Go in the peace of God. Amen.